Let's turn together to Exodus, the 33rd chapter, Exodus 33. The scriptures I'm going to read to you became very real in a particular way to me. And Mike, if it ever comes to the place where you can't hear me, would you please hold up your hand and just wave it at me? I understand we're having some speaker problems out in the other room this morning. These scriptures came to have a particular meaning for me this week as I learned how they had been applied in the heart of Charlotte Brim and in her life. Many of you do not know Charlotte. She's a paraplegic, has been since she was 20-some years old, and had to go in for surgery this past week, went in Monday for surgery. And she was telling me about it this week when I went down to see her, and she was particularly thankful for the ministry of two elders in her life. And I want you as a congregation to know you are blessed with elders who understand and who have a way of meeting needs. You're particularly thankful for Bob Heimberger and the way he had helped her through the surgery, at the time of the surgery, with the surgeon who was doing the work at that time and in the hospital there. But also in connection with that, she said, I knew a need for knowing the presence of God with me as she went unconscious and would be for some long time and then not knowing what the situation would be afterwards. And so she had explained that need to Ken Thompson. And Ken found this passage in Acts 33, beginning in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." See, Charlotte wanted to know that the Lord was with her. "You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If I have found favor in your eyes, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That was the blessing that God used an elder to bring into the life of Charlotte. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Now let's turn for the reading from the epistles to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Beginning in verse 8, many of you could quote these words. We'll read them this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. "Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then shall I know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now turn with me, please, to John chapter 16. The disciple of love is writing. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12, as we continue our study through the Gospel according to John. John 16, Gospel of John 16, verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. That's the words out of verse 12 there you're particularly interested in. Jesus is speaking. The context is he's going to be leaving them. I don't know when you've seen somebody going out the door and they say, oh, there's so much more I want to tell you, but there's no time for it. You know when that really comes true? When you face death. You face death. And you have a lot more that you want to tell the kids before you die. Those words of verse 12 really make sense. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus liked to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit, especially during these last chapters and verses. When he's leaving, he liked to talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He keeps encouraging them to look forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would be with them, and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. He'd be their friend. He'd be their comforter. He would be the one who caused them to know of the presence of God, the ongoing presence of God. He wasn't the substitute for Jesus, but he was a substitute for the bodily presence of Jesus. He would cause them to know that God was with them. You heard Charles and Margaret talking about God being in their hearts. Well, I thought I was a Christian for years and years. I thought God was in my heart until I had done what they did in inviting Jesus Christ personally to come into my heart. And after doing that, then it is the Holy Spirit who causes a person to know for sure that God is with him or with her from there on. That's what Jesus is promising them here, that he will carry on with the things that Jesus has been teaching them before this. And he's so excited about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's as excited about the coming of the Holy Spirit as you and I were about the coming of Jesus in the physical form there in the manger at Bethlehem. He's coming. He's coming. We've been promised that for years by the prophets. He's coming. And now Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is coming. And he will fill in anything that I haven't been able to tell you yet. We want to be just as much aware of his presence and his work among us as we would want to be aware of the presence and work of Christ physically if he were here physically with us. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who makes real to us the continuing truth, the knowledge of the presence of God in our own lives. That's why we read that passage there in Exodus 33. There's a need in every one of our lives when we come to the point of going unconscious for knowing that God will be with us, that his presence will be with us. That's what Charlotte wanted. That's what an elder found for her. And furthermore, he brought her peace at that particular instant. That's the promise that Jesus is making here. My Spirit will go with you. I will give you guidance and rest. And the subject of this whole paragraph is the incompleteness of Christ's teaching. He just wasn't able to get it all told. 33 years he lived here on earth. 3 of those years had been the teaching public years, but he just hadn't been able to get it all out. Verse 12, with just a few hours left to live, he said, I have yet much more to say to you. He'd taught them in a lot of different places, in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, down by the Jordan River, up in the temple in Jerusalem, back in Nazareth, out on the shores of the lake. Jesus had taught them every place. And there were many different groups. Sometimes it was in public. Sometimes it was in private, there in that night encounter with Nicodemus or the woman at the well. He taught them many different things. too many to list them all. Sometimes he'd pick up a sower going out to sow, and he'd make a message out of that. Sometimes he found a woman who'd lost a coin. He'd make a message out of that. Sometimes he found another woman who was so busy with preparing a 3 or 4 course meal, and he said, "Martha, Martha, we only need 1 course today." But he made a message out of that. And every place he went, he was teaching all the time. And it's all the more amazing because John tells us in the latter part of his book that what he has written in here is only a small part of what Jesus did teach. In other words, there were a lot more that Jesus taught that never did get put down in the book. Jesus did many other things which are not written in that. Amazing then that he would turn around and say, "You know, I still have a lot I need to tell you. I just haven't gotten to it. More parables that I'd love to share with you. More sermons, like the Sermon on the Mount. More promises that I'd like to make you. More commands I'd like to give you. More principles that I'd like to show you to live." And when we look on into the epistles of the New Testament, there we begin seeing what some of those things are. In Romans, that's the description of the relationship between the law of Moses and the finished work of Christ. Now, Christ had hinted at that in the Sermon on the Mount. He hinted at that, said, "This is what Moses said, and this is what I'm saying, and this is how the two are related." He'd hinted at that. But the book of Romans, that's where the Holy Spirit has really gone on to spell out in perfect detail everything that Jesus hadn't gotten said. In the letter to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit is describing through Paul in perfect detail how it is that the believers in the church are to live together in the unbelieving world and the relationship between the two. In the letter to the Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit is going on then to explain how the resurrection of Jesus Christ would have a direct practical effect on believers when they died. In the letter to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit has gone on to explain in detail how the Jews and the Gentiles would be equal in his church, and the mystery hidden for ages, how they would be together. In the letter to the Hebrews, the Holy Spirit has gone on to explain how the rituals of the temple became the realities of our worship today. In the epistles, the Holy Spirit has gone on to explain in perfect detail how the gospel is to be the communication, to be communicated from person to person, and how the ordinances are to be set up in the church itself, and the privileges of church membership. In the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit has gone on to chart out the course for the church all down through the ages, the very end of all time. These are just some of the things that Jesus is talking about when he said, "You know, I have a lot more that I'd like to tell you about, but time has run out." When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all that truth. Jesus had touched on those things, but he just hadn't been able to go on with them. The Gospels are completed in the epistles. And the Spirit who spoke in Christ has now written all these other things through the apostles in the letters of the New Testament to guide us into the truth that he hadn't been able to communicate to us up to that point. And in all this, we need to recognize that the fault was not with Christ. As though Christ were saying, "Now, I haven't gotten around to all of it yet because I don't know all of it yet." Uh-uh. That's not the reason why. It was not that he didn't know. It was that we couldn't take it. We know that because he said, "Ye cannot bear them now." The disciples to whom he was speaking at that instant, they couldn't bear them now. You just can't understand them yet. And it's a beautiful thing. He's so sensitive to our capacities in that. The body can only bear so much, and Jesus is aware of what our limitations are as far as the body's concerned. Daniel, you remember, fainted, and he lay there sick for many days after that angel on the banks of the Ulai River had explained so much to him. And the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, when the angel began speaking to him, when the Lord began speaking to him and telling him what the future was going to be as he was writing the book of Revelation, it says, John said, "I fell at his feet as dead." There was a limit to what his physical body, there was a physical exhaustion there, and Jesus knew that the disciples were already torn up. They were exhausted by what they had been through and by the information he'd been giving them, that physically they just couldn't take any more. He was so sensitive to their physical condition. And their minds couldn't take any more in. Their brains were just exhausted with what he'd already been given. They were fatigued. Very soon after this, they were out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was just on the verge of being arrested. They lay down on the cold ground and went sound asleep. They just had all they could take. Physically and mentally, they were exhausted, and emotionally, they just couldn't bear any more. I think that's one reason why Peter flew off the handle there and whipped out his sword and tried to cut off the neck of a servant of the high priest, and I think the servant juked and he got his ear instead. But it was just one of those emotional tense points. And Jesus knew that. Physically, they were exhausted. Mentally, they were exhausted. Emotionally, they were just exhausted. Sorrow hath filled your heart. He had told them again and again he was leaving them. He said, sorrow hath filled your heart. And I'm so glad that he knows that about us. He knows when we've reached our limit physically and mentally and spiritually, he remembers that we are as dust. He knoweth our frame, and he knows that about us. He monitors our life signs, I suppose you medical people would say, very closely. He checks the pulse and the pressure. And he tempers our discipline so that we're not overwhelmed. We have a gracious Lord who understands us far better than we can understand. He created us. He knows us. Sometimes we want to gorge ourselves. Peter said there in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll see about it a little bit later, he said, Lord, what about him? I'm concerned about him. This other one, this other disciple over here, you've been telling me what's going to happen to me, and it wasn't good news in that case. Peter was going to have to go through some hard times. But Peter said, what about him? And Jesus said, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You just keep your eye on me. And don't ask for more than you can stand. The past, yeah, we've gone through that. The present, we're living in it now. The future, you want to know the future? What's going to happen? What's the future going to be? God says, I've given you all you can bear. Now, don't be asking for more than you can handle. You cannot bear that now. And that's important. That's very important that we would understand. He's brought us through the past. He's providing for us in the present. And that the future is in his hands. Young people need to know that. I want to know what the future is now. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the particular discipline of a younger person to learn to wait. But it's also the particular discipline of older people. Jesus here in this chapter, and you've heard me talk a little bit on this before, but I never saw it in such real detail before. Jesus joins the ranks of those who died with uncompleted tasks ahead of them. Moses wanted to lead the children of Israel into that promised land. He so much wanted to. God took him up on a mountain, allowed him to see over into the promised land, but he wouldn't let him lead him in. He died with an unfinished task on his hands. David wanted to build that temple for the Lord. He got the plans and he got the materials, but God said, don't do it. He wanted to, but he died with an uncompleted task on his hands. And now Jesus says, you know, there are many things I'd like to say to you too, but you cannot bear them now. I sometimes think that God doesn't take anyone to be with him in heaven unless they have uncompleted tasks here on earth. I hope that's an encouragement. Because I can sure see a lot of things that I like to get involved in the next 60 years. And it's a blessing to find Jesus in this position. I have yet many things to say to you. You just can't understand them yet. I want you to look for a moment in closing at the person to whom Jesus is commending us, the Holy Spirit. He is a person. That's not the neuter it. That is the masculine he, the Spirit of Truth. He tells us how we will work, how he will work. He will guide us into all truth. And he'll do it by taking the things of Christ and causing us to understand the things of Christ. Go into a classroom some afternoon, and it's a classroom in botany, and it's a hot day, and everybody is sitting there bored and half asleep. Let's say it's a classroom in astronomy. The teacher's gone over the same stuff, and they can't get it. You say to them, "What's the subject?" They say, "Astronomy." Okay, class dismissed under one condition. You'll be back here at 9 o'clock tonight. 9 o'clock tonight, they come back in. You say, "Hey, we're not going in here. We go outside." We go outside, we look up. There's Venus, and there's Mars, and there's the moon. 9 o'clock last week. What's happening to the moon? It's sort of disappearing, isn't it? Well, you see, there's something else coming between us and the moon. It's called an eclipse. Once in 7 years or so. Suddenly, there's alertness. That's what Jesus did. That's what the Holy Spirit will do with the things that are around us. Jesus said he'll take the things that are mine and he'll make out of them the lessons that you need to know in order to grow and to learn. And that's the way the Holy Spirit teaches. Is it gentleness you need to learn? Is it moral purity that you need to learn? Is it self-respect that you need to learn? Is it a practice of praying that you need to learn? Jesus said, "You'll never need any more revelation than what I've given you here in this book. It's perfectly complete. Everything you'll ever need to read and know is right here in this book." And the Holy Spirit will lead you into an understanding of that. The condition or the requirements for your learning this, it states it very clearly, is guidance, obedience. He will guide you into all truth. You cannot learn this kind of truth just by memorizing facts or words. Only way you can learn it is to do what you already know to do. Then he takes you the next step, and then the next one, and then the next one. He will guide you. Jesus said, "He that willeth to do my will shall know of the doctrine." And as soon as I'm doing what I already know to do, then and only then will he go on to show me something more. That's why he uses the word, "He will guide you into all truth." That's why, and I say this carefully, that's why too much Bible study can actually be dangerous. Most of you know that I came from the farm, and I've seen the time when I would go out to unload a wagon full of corn or something, and I'd unload the whole wagon. And when I came back, my uncle would say, "Did you unload that whole load?" I said, "Yes." He said, "It can't possibly eat that much." Well, I think I've seen the time when I tried to unload the whole load as a pastor or as a teacher. And there can be such a thing as overfeeding. And whenever people learn more than they're doing, then there becomes a sense of pride. "Look what I know. Look what you're doing. Can you do all you know to do?" When you hear the message of Jesus Christ and how he wants to come into your heart and be your Savior and Lord, have you responded to that? Have you responded? Years I heard it, but I didn't respond. Until you respond to that, he's probably not going to go ahead to tell you a lot more. He may come back and tell you that same thing again and again because he is a gracious God. There will come a time when he'll stop doing that. You may die. But until you have responded to what you know to do, he's probably not going to go ahead to tell you something more to do. And so this is why he says he will guide you into all truth. Jesus explains the person of the Holy Spirit. He explains the method of the Holy Spirit. And then he explains the purpose and the objectives of the Holy Spirit to glorify Christ. He'll not speak of himself, he said, but he'll bring glory to me. As it was the purpose of Jesus to to bring of John the Baptizer to bring glory to Jesus, and of Jesus to bring glory to the Father, so it is the purpose of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to Jesus. He won't think up things of his own, but he'll think up things I've already said and told you, Jesus said, and he will bring these to bear in your life. And that's a very important thing that we need to remember. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the three of them have agreed in heaven that Jesus would have the preeminence. And it's presumptuous of us to say, well, I know better than he does, so I'm going to give the precedence, the preeminence, to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be primarily focused in my life on the Holy Spirit. They said, we three agreed that the Son would be preeminent. Don't change that. Let that alone. And in your thinking, in your attitude, make sure that you stay focused on the person of Jesus Christ. That what you do is primarily for his glory. That you're praying through him. And I address the Holy Spirit in prayer. I think that's right. But I pray through Christ. And remember that Jesus seems to be intent that not even God, in the person of the third person of the Godhead, would be able to distract us from Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. The applications for all this we sort of made as we went along, but I want to comment on them just in closing. Know that Jesus Christ knows you, and he knows your limitations. He knows how much you can bear physically, mentally, emotionally. He knows you. He's a gracious Lord. And he loves you, and that his presence is with you. I'll be leading you in a prayer in a few minutes for anyone here this morning who's not sure of knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ, as Charles and Margaret were talking about that. I'll be leading you in a prayer this morning in which you can respond to the claims of Christ in your heart, that his presence is with you and that you will know him for the rest of your life and for heaven too, for that matter. Second, know that he has already provided a perfect revelation for every question that you can have concerning him and your relationship with him here in this book. It's completed. When the perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That same Greek phrase is used, the perfect, in the book of James, to refer to the scriptures. When the perfect is come, and this is the scriptures. And Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth, not just some of it, but all truth. And what we have here in the epistles, in the Old Testament, the Gospels, and in the epistles, that's perfect. That's all that a person needs in knowing a relationship with him. And third, he will guide you into all truth. But the guidance involves your obedience, your response to him. Very interesting word. He will guide you into all truth. And fourth, his Holy Spirit is a person whom you need to know. You keep your eyes on Jesus, but you need to be thankful for the ongoing work of his Holy Spirit. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, hear the prayer of every man and woman here this morning, boy and girl, who's making the same kind of prayer that Margaret made, Charles made, that I made, that others here have made in years gone by. God, hear them as within the quietness of his or her own heart, they make a prayer that says something like this. God, I am not altogether sure that I really do know you the way that man's talking about it right now. But I want to be sure of that. God, would you forgive me for not being as you are, for not thinking the same way you think, and speaking the same way you speak and talking the same way you talk, living the same way you live. God, would you forgive me for differences? I see those as being sin. God, forgive me. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in the things that I can do for you to make things right, I just hereby trust in what you've done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing that prayer and for coming into my heart as Savior and as Lord. God, thank you for telling us about how it is that you were living within the constraints of time, and that you understood us and our weaknesses, the weaknesses of a body and of a mind and of our emotions, that you understand us, but that you didn't just walk off and leave us. You provided for the one who would bring to our memories all things whatsoever you had said, and then guide us into all truth. Thank you, God, for the perfection of this book. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you've done and the way you've shown us how it is that we too can bring glory to the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 103. A. This is a little bit different on 103A today. We're singing stanzas 1, 4, 1 and 4, and then 9 and 11. Well, there aren't any 9 and 11 on that page. But if you look over on the next page, between the lines of music, you'll find under 103C, 9 and 11. And so don't change the tune. Please stick with the same tune. But we're going to sing stanzas 1 and 4 on 103A, and then 9 and 11. And it's a double tune on 103, so 1 and 11 will just finish out that tune. Let's rise to sing.
Transgressions.
grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be his glorious name among all.